Amen. Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that song. Amen. I'm thankful for God's love, and I think that the emphasis of the song is, you know, God's love is not just for us to enjoy. It's a love that will enable us to do things. God's love can make a difference in our life, and I'm thankful for that. Now, someone, I guess, has left their glasses up here. I thought maybe they were Pastor David's earlier, and you were going to use them to read scripture with, but we didn't get the benefit of watching him do that. So I'm thankful for church. I'm glad to be here tonight. Aren't you thankful for church?
Amen.
Thank God for church. You know, preaching of God's word, I mean, that's at the top of the list. And we hear good preaching here. Thank God for that. I second what Brother James said. I thank God for our pastor. And you know what? You can be a good preacher and not a good pastor, but God blessed us with both.
Amen.
There's some good pastors that are not great preachers. We got both, and man, we're certainly blessed that God gave us both in the same package, a great preacher and a great pastor. Have good music. Thank God for good singing and good music, even the congregational singing. Thank God for that. Thank God for fellowship. Isn't it good to come and see church family? You know, some churches have gotten away from the shaking hands time. They say it kind of makes people feel uncomfortable, And I guess it would if you'd never been around that, or maybe if you're a first-time guest, but I enjoy it. I enjoy just kind of getting to shake a few hands and say hello and greet people. I'm just thankful for the church.
Amen.
I'm glad for what is able to happen inside of these four walls, and I'm thankful for the time that we get to spend with one another, with our church family. You know, I realize that the Old Testament temple and the New Testament church are different things, and I realize that the church is not a building. It's us. It's a body. It's people. But I'm thankful for the building.
Amen.
I'm thankful we got a place we can come and meet. I'm thankful for padded chairs. And those of you that have never sat on a hardwood bench, then you'd be thankful for padded chairs too.
Yes.
I'm thankful for heat. I'm thankful for air condition. And thankful for all the decorations. And it's wonderful to be able to come to church. And I'm glad for that. Now, the psalmist said this. He was referring to the temple, but he said, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." He said, "Lord, your house is lovely." He said, "I just love being in the house of God." He said, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand." He said, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." He said, "I'd rather keep the door than be in a nice tent somewhere." He said in Psalm 27, verse number 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." He said, "For in time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me." He said, "He shall set me up upon a rock." Aren't you thankful for a place of refuge? I mean, for a place of safety. We call this a sanctuary. It's a place that's been set apart to worship God, to sing his praise, to preach his word. And the word sanctuary carries with it the idea of safety, of security, a place of refuge from what's going on out there. And aren't you thankful that we can come in here and just for a little while, even if it's for an hour or so, we can get away from what's out there? I'm thankful that there's a place I can come to, and I don't have to worry about what's going on out there. I can come and be focused on what's going on in here.
Amen.
And David said, "God, I am thankful that there's a tabernacle." And as a New Testament Christian, I'm thankful there's a church.
Amen.
I don't have to worry about coming here and hearing bad news. I don't have to worry about, is this fake news or is this something I can believe or not? You go home and turn on the TV and you watch the news. You don't know if you can believe it or not.
Right.
You hear a politician talk. You don't know if you can believe it or not.
Right.
You hear the news report, you don't know if you can believe it or not. I know I can come here, and when I hear God's word preached, it's true. And so I'm just thankful for a place where we can come in here, and we can, for a little while, just kind of be sheltered and kind of be safe from what's going on in this world. And I'm thankful for that. Now, how many of you are like me, and around this time on Sundays, you start kind of thinking about what awaits you out there? You with me? You know, like, I understand that, you know, we're to be content Pastor David mentioned this morning, you know, whether we're abounding or whether we're abased, and whatsoever state, whether it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, I understand. But don't you, ain't it kind of nice when you get to the end of the work week on Friday and you know, man, I got the weekend ahead. I've got Saturday and I've got Sunday in God's house, and you're excited about that. But then kind of at the end of Sunday, you start, your mind's already thinking about what awaits you out there, right? All the responsibilities, all the garbage you're going to have to put up with, right, in the world. And so I'm thankful that for a little while we can come apart and we can gather in a church and we can be in here instead of what's out there. And we got a few more hours, right, before we have to deal with what's out there. Now, why is it, or what is it, let me ask you this, what is it that awaits you out there? There's something you've probably already thought about, or something by the time we dismiss or by the time I get finished preaching, your mind's already going to be occupied with what you have to do tomorrow, or what you have to do this week, or all the pressures that are on you, right? That's the struggle that we all face on a Sunday. So what is it tonight that's waiting on you out there? You see, some people, they approach church and it truly is a sanctuary. It's the only place that they get to come to where they don't have to worry about people not getting along with each other, right? They don't have to worry about hearing bad language. Everywhere they go, that's present. You see, some people go home to that. Some people, they go home to a broken, a messed up relationship. Some children go home to that. Some spouses go home to that. And when they go home, there's not a sanctuary. This is their sanctuary. But out there, what's awaiting them is trouble. What's awaiting them is another argument. Even the reality for some is an abusive relationship. Broken relationships out there. But not just that, some and others, they go home to loneliness. They go home to isolation. They wish there was someone there to talk to. That's why they love church, is because, man, that's the only conversation that they get all week. And they, what's out there for them is another long week of nobody around, of nobody to talk to. But for some, out there is just an overwhelming sense of responsibility. I'm thinking of you either single moms or stay-at-home moms. What's waiting on you is more laundry, classes to teach, children to put up with, and it's overwhelming because dad's at work all day and there you are, and it's an overwhelming responsibility. But thank God that there's a place where we can come for a little while and we can come in here and we can find refuge and strength and encouragement to help us face what's out there. But the reality for some people out there is, man, it's difficult, isn't it? For some, it's school or work, and they have to worry about that bully or that boss man or the gossip or the unfair treatment or the pressure to perform, whether it's passing the test or whether it's hitting a certain quota on the job, and you just have to deal with all that stress and all those things that are out there, and that's what's waiting on you. And we could keep broadening the horizon. We could talk about what's out there in our society and in our world. And we could talk about the perverseness and the wickedness on every hand and the darkness. And we could talk about the dishonesty. And it's out there, is it not? It's out there. That's a little bit about what's going on here in 1 Kings 19 with Elijah. There was a lot going on out there. Did you pick up on some of it as Pastor Day was reading? Now, just to give you a little bit of context, we're going to walk through a few of these verses in chapter 19, so I hope your Bible's open there. But Elijah, he's having to deal with Jezebel and Ahab, King Ahab. Now, the Bible tells us in chapter 16, verse 33, if you want to turn just a couple of pages back, notice what the Bible says about this man Ahab. Now, the author of Kings has nothing good to say about any of the kings of Israel. Nothing. All of them are bad. But this guy is the worst of the worst. Notice 16:33. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. This is the guy that God tells Elijah, I want you to go and I want you to minister and preach while he's in charge. The guy that's at the top of the list of the worst kings, Ahab, Jezebel. And so God judges Israel. God judges the land. He sends a drought. He sends a famine. And you know the story. And eventually in chapter 18, God sends Elijah to Ahab. And Ahab sees Elijah and he says, oh yeah, you're that guy that's been causing all the trouble. You're the one that's been troubling Israel. Remember what Elijah told him? He said, no, it's not me that's causing the trouble. It's you. And he said, you're the one that brought in the false gods and the idolatry. And so he confronts Ahab and tells him the truth. And he says, as a matter of fact, we need to go ahead and settle this. He said, because there's 450 prophets of Baal, and there's more prophets that are false prophets, and we need to figure out who the one true God is. And he said, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If Baal be God, serve him. But if the Lord God be God, then let's serve him. And so you know the story in chapter 18, right? The duel between Baal and the Lord God of Israel on Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal go first, and they try to get Baal's attention. They're cutting themselves and doing all kind of crazy stuff, and Baal never answers. And remember, Elijah's kind of mocking a little bit. Well, perhaps he's went on a journey. Maybe he's taking a nap. And they get done. Baal never answers. And then Elijah, it's his turn. So he builds the altar, sets up the 12 stones, and digs the trench round about, and lays the wood on the altar, and takes the four barrels of water and pours it three times, 12 barrels, and soaks that altar of water. Praise to God. God sends the fire down from heaven.
Amen.
Right? Consumes the altar, and it's proven that God, the one that answers by fire, is the one true God. You remember what happened after that? Elijah said, I want you to take every single one of them false prophets. I want you to slay them. And that's what they did. So word gets back to Jezebel. And she don't like it. And she's mad. And so the Bible says in chapter 19, verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Hey, he killed your prophets. And withal, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. And that's what's going on in chapter 19. Jezebel said, may the gods do so and more to me if I don't do to you what you did to them by tomorrow. And Elijah behaves in a way that we wouldn't expect Elijah to behave. I mean, this man has just confronted, there was 450 prophets of Baal plus 400 other false prophets. He's just confronted 850 false prophets by himself. Ahab, Jezebel, and confronts all this boldness. And then Jezebel says, I'm going to take your life. And he runs away. Tucks his tail between his legs, and he's on the run now. And he went for his life. And the Bible says here, just paraphrasing, verse number 4 says that he went into the wilderness. And then he requested for himself that he might die. What did he say? I've had it. He said, it is enough. You see that? Lord, it's enough. Enough of this. You ever been there? When you're faced with what's out there, like Elijah, when he seen what was going on out there, he became overwhelmed, and he thought that he wasn't able to face what was out there. And he said, God, I've had enough. Just take my life. And the Bible says there, verse number 4, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. Pastor David read verse number 5, an angel comes and touches him and tells him to arise and eat. Verse number 6, he finds a cake and some water, and he did eat and drink and lay down again. And the angel comes the second time in verse number 7. It says, arise and eat. Verse number 8, notice, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now, I don't know what kind of food that angel gave him. That must have been some good stuff. I mean, I've ate some good steak before, but none that I think could make me go for 40 days and 40 nights. But man, he got some angel food from heaven that allowed him to go on in strength for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible says that he comes here to Horeb, the Mount of God. Now, just for sake of time, no doubt God's wanting our minds to go back to Moses and Exodus, and Horeb is called the Mount of God. That's where Moses spends 40 days and 40 nights getting the commandments from God. Mount Sinai, same place. You know what Elijah's trying to do? He's trying to find a place of refuge. He's trying to find a sanctuary. Man, he's tired, he's worn, he's ready to take his life. He doesn't even want to live anymore. He says, God, when I look at what I've got to face out there, Ahab and Jezebel and all the wickedness, and I'm the only one left. Lord, just take away my life. And he says, I've got to get somewhere. I've got to meet with God. Maybe if I go to the mountain of God, I could meet somewhere and find refuge and find sanctuary and find strength for the journey. And so Elijah's on his way. And he came, verse number 9, thither into a cave and lodged there. I bet Elijah was thinking, boy, it's good to be in here and not out there. That's all he's looking for, just a place of refuge. Boy, in this cave. Now, some people think maybe this was the same place where Moses was hid in the cliff of the rock. I don't know, possibly. It's interesting that the Lord, verse number 11, passes by Elijah just like he did with Moses. Now, I don't know, but I know this. Elijah was looking for sanctuary. He needed a place where he could rest. And so he comes into this cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, notice, what doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah, what are you doing here? And just to paraphrase, Elijah says, well, Lord, I've been jealous for your name. Lord, I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm the only one left. And they're trying to kill me. That's why I'm here. And then verse number 11, God tells him to go stand upon the mount. And the Bible says, behold, the Lord passed by. And there were a few things that happened here. Number one, there was a great wind, and the Bible says the rocks were rent. But verse number 11 says the Lord, he wasn't in the wind. Then number two, what else happened? There was an earthquake, but the Lord, he wasn't in the earthquake. And then after that, then there was a fire. And you thought, well, man, surely God's going to be in one of those. I mean, isn't that the way God shows up? It's the big, it's the supernatural, it's the lion, right? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But no, the Bible says he wasn't in that either. Well, he wasn't in the wind, wasn't in the earthquake, wasn't in the fire. And then verse number 12, after the earthquake, the fire, the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Almost a whisper. Something quiet. Sometimes God shows up in ways we maybe didn't think that he would. But to be honest, I don't think God gave us this passage to try to figure out what that was. Verse number 13, and it was so, when Elijah heard that, he wrapped his face, and the mantle went out and stood in the entrance of the cave, and behold, there a voice came unto him and said, for the second time, what doest thou here, Elijah? In other words, God says, Elijah, why are you in here? Why are you in here? And Elijah, he doesn't get it. You know, usually if somebody asks you a question two times, that means the first answer was not acceptable. Right? God asked him, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah said, well, Lord, I've been jealous for your name, and I'm the only one left, and I'm trying to do the right thing. They're trying to kill me. And God says, let's try this again. I'm going to pass by, speaking a still small voice. Okay, Elijah, what are you doing in here? And he goes through the same thing. Well, Lord, if you have small children, you know what the Lord feels like right now. Okay? And so Elijah goes through the whole thing again. And then notice verse number 15. And the Lord said unto him, what's the next word? Go and what? And then what? Return. On thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. So you get it? Elijah, he sees what's awaiting him out there. Trouble, danger, evil, Jezebel, Ahab. And he runs away. I just need sanctuary. I got to get away. I need refuge. I need. And God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Well, Lord, you know what's going on. This is why. And no, Elijah, why are you in here? I need you out there. I need you out there. And so, I think it's interesting that the Lord doesn't just comfort Elijah; he confronts him. The Lord doesn't pamper Elijah. You with me? The Lord doesn't pamper Elijah. He prepares Elijah. And it's the message for us. You see, the church is not here to be a place where you can escape what's going on out there. The church is here for you to come in here so that you can be equipped to face what's out there. And so many times, if we're not careful, we view the church as, man, I've got to escape. I've got to get away from what's out there. But the reality is God wants us out there. Right. Now, thank God for in here. Thank God for the preaching. Thank God for the fellowship. Thank God for the teaching. Thank God for the worship we need in here. But our Christianity can't just consist of what's in here. And so many times we think, well, man, I've checked all the boxes. I'm a good Christian, God. I'm in here. You know what's going on. And God says, hey, listen, I'll help you and I will comfort you. But sometimes we need to be confronted, and God will get real with us like he did with Elijah and say, hey, I'll strengthen you, but that's not an end of itself. I'll comfort you, but that's not an end in itself. And I'll give you what you need, but that's only so that I can prepare you for what's out there. And so haven't we lost that sometimes? You see, Elijah, he wasn't apathetic. He wasn't being lazy. He was just a man that was overwhelmed with what was out there. He was a man that thought, I'm just one person. There's no way that I can overcome all of this that's outside. And sometimes we'll be tempted to think the same thing. Well, what can I do? Well, what can I do with that situation at home? Well, you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised how God wants to use you out there. You come in here and you get what you need. You get the strength. You get the encouragement. You get the enablement. You get the equipping to face what's out there. And so you may not have to always go home to the trouble. You may not always have to go home to a home and an atmosphere that's been marred by hell. You might be able to go home to a place that's been marked by hope. You may be able to come in and get what you need so that you can go out and make a difference in your home. You may be able to come in here and hear some instruction and get something from God that can help you to face what you're facing in the world, in the workplace, or at school. And God may want you to go to that bully. God may want you to be the influence of that coworker, that boss man. And you may be the one that can make all the difference in the world for them. But see, we get this mindset so much that it's just all about what's in here and it's all about refuge and it's all about strength. And thank God for that. But let's not stop right there. The purpose of coming in here is to worship God so that we can be equipped to go and serve God out there. Amen. And there's a world out there that desperately needs some Christians that'll go and take the light and make a difference. You say, you don't understand my situation. You don't know what I'm facing at home or at work or in the world. And I may not. And I know this. The darker the night, the brighter the light. God might have you in his providence in a very dark situation so that people can see the light of Jesus shining in and through your life. Amen. And so we come here to be sent out there. So many times I think we get this wrong mentality, this wrong mindset of, I came, that's it. I come faithful to church. Thank God for people that come faithful to church. But the reason why we come faithful to church and meet with God is so that God can commission us and send us out to the world with a message of salvation and hope. Amen. Amen? And I think that's what's going on here in 1 Kings 19. So I'm thankful for in here, but we don't need to forget about what's out there. Now, if I say the name C.T. Studd, most of you probably know who I'm talking about. C.T. Studd was born in the 1800s. I'm not sure exactly what year he was born. Probably the 1860s in England. He was a famous cricket player. Okay, could have went like professional. Made a lot of money playing cricket. Well, he got saved. He got saved and he was a cricket player turned missionary. And he began to realize that, you know, cricket was kind of empty and void and really wasn't going to earn him any rewards in heaven. And so he wrote a poem. Maybe you've heard of it, that's called Only One Life Twill Soon Be Past. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's a big long poem. I encourage you to read it someday. But C.T. Studd ended up being influenced by missionaries and preachers, and he was one of the leaders of a group that was called the Cambridge Seven, seven young men that attended Cambridge University in England that ended up devoting their lives to become missionaries in China. C.T. Studd was one of them. His family had a lot of money. He ended up giving away his family inheritance to help works like George Mueller, the orphanage, men like D.L. Moody, gave away his family's inheritance. You know why he did all this? Because he was a man that he saw what was out there. And he realized that being a Christian carried with it the responsibility not just to come and gather in here, but to take something from that and use it out there. C.T. Studd was a man that was used in China, as I mentioned before. He was used in India. He was used in Africa, and ultimately he died kind of working in the heart of Africa. One of my favorite quotes that he wrote, it goes something like this. Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. He said, I wish to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. He said, some, all they're concerned about is the sanctuary, the refuge, in here. I want to always be in the shadow of the steeple. Thank God for the shadow of the steeple. Thank God for the church. Don't misunderstand me. But he said, here's what I want to do. I want to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. I want to find the darkest place. I want to find the greatest need. And I want God to use me there. And may God help us to have the same mindset. Listen, maybe God tonight wants to use you to impact somebody's life out there. And it might be in your home, it might be in your family, it might be in your workplace, it might be where you go to school. I don't know, but I know this. God's will for us is to come in here and not just to stop. Get encouraged, get equipped, get fueled so that we can go out there and make a difference in somebody's life. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. May God help us to do that tonight. Emily's going to come to the piano. How about it? We come in here so that we can be sent out there. If God's spoken to your heart, I'm going to give you a few moments to respond to the message. What is it that's waiting on you out there? What is it that occupies your mind? Instead of viewing that as, instead of viewing the church as a place to escape, what if it became a place of equipment so that you could go and be the one to make a difference out there?